Good morning again. How are you?
Good, good.
Our first week of 21 days of fasting and prayer. Anybody hangry? Notice how that happens? Flesh is revealing itself. But isn't it amazing how the Spirit of God, how many have just realized that you've entered into some level? I'm going to move my mic. Sorry, phone guy. There we go. How many have noticed just being able to discern God's voice, that your emotions are a little bit closer to the edge, so you're a little bit more vulnerable? How many have noticed that just with fasting and prayer? Great. I pray that will continue, and many of you will experience that. Wednesday night, man, we had a time. Pastor Cam and the team were here. I have a picture of their team. And do I have a picture of the team? There it is. I mean, just the love that was expressed for them to jump in three vans and drive 2 hours from Kingston to come to Cornwall. I was really overwhelmed, and then just overwhelmed with the level of the whole evening. They did our worship service, and the presence of God was just so, so very thick. The word was rich. And then just watching this team minister to our church, I just so, so appreciate it. So big shout out to Impact Church. We just thank Impact Church. I know they can't hear us thanking them, but I want to give them a shout out today. And our next service is January 22nd. And encourage you. Services are free, doesn't cost you anything, and you receive an eternal impartation from the things that God has for you. All right, we're going into part two. This is Living in Freedom. Change your mind. Change your mind. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, we thank you that you're doing an amazing work at Harvest in these days. Lord, we thank you for lives that are being set free. We're learning to live in freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the ongoing freedom in my own life. Lord, I just love you so very much. Thankful, Lord, that my sanctification is of the utmost importance of what you want. And our sanctification, Lord, our restoration to factory specifications is what you're working on and doing. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we began looking last week at this topic of living in freedom, we saw, as I just prayed, that it's God's will to transform us, to take our lives back to the way he intended. We can see Adam and Eve in the garden as kind of a blueprint of God's intended purpose for humanity, and an intended purpose for us very uniquely. We were created to bring a portion of God's will to this earth. And that restoration is another word for sanctified. It is God's will. God wants this. God's working at this, that you should be sanctified. Say, that's me. Try a little harder. That's me. And so the Lord is working to restore, and I took a lot of time to explain that those words were the same for the way we're using it. And so if you weren't here last week, just go back and get that. Really important to this series, kind of the building foundation of where we're going. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. What's important about this this scripture is that God is not just getting the part of us that's going to heaven, our spirit. He's not just getting that ready so that when we go to heaven, we get to go to heaven someday. But he's doing a work for us while we're living on the earth in everyday life. He's doing a work through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be sanctified, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you. This is an extra work in terms of we have to figure this out. We are in our month of freedom. We have a freedom weekend coming up on Friday and Saturday. Those of you that did our freedom small group, and I'll talk a little bit more today about what we'll be doing. You might be wondering, well, what do you do at a weekend conference? And a lot of what we're doing today in this message is what we'll be doing. And I would encourage you that if you're looking for freedom, to sign up in our next semester in February for a freedom small group, that your whole body, your whole soul be kept blameless at the coming. The one who calls you, the one who invited you to salvation, He's faithful. He does this. So we're partnering with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're partnering with God. And as we partner with him, we begin to experience this restoration, this sanctification, as the Bible talks about it. So we are three parts. I don't want to overemphasize this because it can kind of get weird. And it's way more complicated than the diagram shows us. But it's really just for a moment to kind of get a context that when you were born again, when he called you to salvation, you said, yes, Lord, I want salvation. He placed his spirit into you at that moment. You were born again. You were dead in trespasses of sin. Your spirit person was not alive. You were completely being led in your life, either by your body, by your mind, soul, and emotions, or by a mixture of both. But when the Spirit of God came into you, you became a son, you became a daughter of God, and now you have the capacity to be led by his Spirit. You can be led by his Spirit. And so last week really was about this idea of, okay, now God's Spirit is in me. I can align myself. In fact, I must align myself where my spirit person's in charge and it's talking to my mind, will, and my emotions, my I want to, and my I want to can talk to my body and say, you're going to behave, body, and you're not directing, you're not in charge, you're not in the driver's seat. And even my mind and my will and my emotions, not in the driver's seat. David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In other words, I may not want to do this, but I do this because this is where the life is. This is where spiritual flow is. I want to learn to live in my spirit man and my spirit woman and be led by my spirit. We talked about how it's possible to be led by our bodies and led by our souls. A verse in Romans that we're going to look at today says this, therefore, I urge you, strongly suggest, really you need to do this, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Part two of the verse that we're also going to look at, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so as we're getting into alignment, I want to talk first about how we deal with our flesh and our body and our body desires. The Bible calls them lusts of the flesh, the appetites of the body that many of us just find ourselves struggling and pulled back into the bondage that doesn't look like freedom at all. And so here we read, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice your body. You're going to kill it and offer it to the Lord, but we don't literally kill it. And we're not like, it's not asceticism like the monks of old where we climb up the highest stairs we can find, maybe to Mount Royal in Montreal and kind of climb those stairs and do a pilgrimage painfully on our knees. And I'm killing my flesh for God's sake. That's not what it's speaking of. But there is a sacrifice and there is a death. Let me demonstrate it. I'll just pick on one thing. And Job wrote this. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes, part of our bodies. I made a covenant, I made a promise with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. So let's just stop here for a second and think about this. So Job's going, so in order to be led by the Spirit, to have success in my marriage, I'm going to make a promise to my eyes that I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to look at women who are walking down the street and I begin to think and fantasize. I'm not, eyes, you need to go on notice. I'm making a promise with you that we're not going to expose us to those images. We're not going to expose us to those thoughts. Now, Job lived long before King David did. But in the story of King David, as you know, it starts by saying when kings go off to war, He was supposed to be going off to war. The scripture starts to talk to us about timing. David felt a little lazy that day and thought he'd stay home and not go to war and just sit back and have a coffee. And as he was enjoying his morning, he noticed the next door neighbor, Bathsheba, was out having a bath, and they would do that on their rooftops. And so he watched her undress. He watched her have her bath. He began thinking and fantasizing because at that moment when he should have said, "Eyes, do not look." "Oh, but we want to look, David. We want to look." "I know you do. I know we want to look, but we're not going to." That's going down a road that feeds the appetite. "I know you want to, but we're not going there." And of course, he didn't follow through that. And he ends up, if you know the story, having an affair with this lady, impregnating her, murdering her husband so that he can somehow not come under the scrutiny of having had this affair, and so on and so on and so on. Down a road of destruction when he could have just made a covenant with his eyes. Then when we make this decision, eyes want to look. "I want to look. I want to look." And there's a strength in the flesh, but there's more strength in our spirit. And I remember as a young man and really struggling in this area that I saw the second part of this verse, in view of God's mercy. So I'm not doing this out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, it's a sin if you lust. And where does is it just that you noticed she was pretty? Or it was you pretty, then you had a lustful thought? Or was it actually when I look at porn? Or when does the sin actually happen? And at that point, you've lost the point. Lost the point. Because I'm on my way to restoration. In view of God's mercy, instead of looking here, all of a sudden, I'd learn how to shift my attention for a moment and go, "Lord, I love you so much. I love what you've done in my life. Thank you that I don't have to look. Thank you that I have power in me today. In fact, I'm not going to. And Lord, today, because I'm looking at you and looking at your love, looking that you're for me and not against me, appreciating your grace, that you have given me this opportunity to be restored, I offer this instead. The pleasure that I would have received there, instead, Lord, today I offer it up to you as an act of worship. I love you, Jesus." And as I did that more and more and more, wasn't a struggle anymore. Wasn't even a sacrifice anymore. Because body had been trained. You're coming under mind, will, emotion, and spirit. So there would be an example of how we might kill the flesh, all right? Because we're on our way. One eye on his mercy, one eye on the process that we are in with the Lord. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." It actually becomes a part of our worship expression to the Lord. I want to focus now on the second part of this verse that is going to be the rest of our time as we get our minds in alignment. We get our body into alignment. We also need to get our mind, will, and our emotions into alignment with being led by the Spirit and spiritual principles of what God is teaching us. We start with sacrificing the flesh, but and we'll leave that there. Because that's a lifetime of walking out. It's not a one and done. It's a lifetime of worship, a lifetime of offering to God and switching the roles with the power and the eye on the mercy of God. But I want to look at now bringing our minds into alignment. Joyce Myers has a book called Battlefield of the Mind. It is a classic. It is wonderful. And if today's message at all is helpful to you and you want to dig in further, I would recommend the next step. We grab Joyce Meyer's book and begin to read it and feed yourself with that. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." This is the second part of the verse. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Most Christians forget all of the first part of that verse and jump to, "I want to be transformed." And then that happens by the renewing of my mind. And there's a big gap in Christianity. And it really, I think it comes because as a spirit and word people, we know, yes, we, the word of God, absolutely, but the scriptures teach us clearly that it's the spirit and the word. It's the Holy Spirit and the word, which is Jesus, working together to accomplish Father's, the Trinity together, his will for our life. And so, for thinking, You know, biblical thinking, theology, and doctrine that doesn't include Holy Spirit, there's an over-elevation that everything's the Word of God. Everything's the Bible. I actually saw, and I thought it was a joke. It turned out it wasn't. I actually saw a reel this week of a Southern preacher who was preaching about the King James Bible. He had taken Hebrew, he had taken Greek, and he was mocking to his congregation. He said, that Hebrew, no need for that. Greek, who cares about that? It's the English King James Bible that's anointed by God. And I was screaming at the video, you are a moron! And leading people straight to hell. Because it's this idea somehow that the words in the King James Bible, or any other version for that matter, that just exalting, it's the Word and the Word only. No, it's the Word of God as we listen to it that's given and administrated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit in us revealing what God was thinking and saying about us. Somebody say. So we need both. We need the Spirit and the Word. And so do not be conformed to the pattern of this word. Usually would be interpreted, stop sinning, first part of the verse, stop sinning, sacrifice, and now let's get to the mind. That's not the way this verse unfolds. And I'm going to be tedious about this because you've got to see the importance of this. We've already shifted gears from sacrificing the body. We're now moving to the mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Now, this word transformed is what we're talking about. It's such a powerful word. And it's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. And one of them is when Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transformation, this word transfiguration. He was transfigured. He was fully a man. He was fully a human. He was also fully God. He wasn't God wearing a man suit. It's the mystery. He's fully man, fully God. And in that moment of his transfiguration, what the disciples saw was the glory of his divinity, the glory of him being God, fully God. And that word was, the Greek is metamorphos. He metamorphosed into something that they got to see. And it gave us hope that the Spirit of God in you and I metamorphoses us by the glory of God. I don't do this on my own strength. I cannot do this in my own strength. I've tried my whole life. But I do this by the power of God, by his Spirit living in me. He metamorphoses us. He brings all of the what was paid for in our salvation, bring it to the forefront in my life. And God begins to do a work that I align myself with and you align yourself with. And we experience transformation, metamorphosis, tadpole into a bullfrog, a worm, a caterpillar into a butterfly. This is not a do-it-yourself self-help. This is not a renovation. This is God doing a transformation that brings freedom in our life. Somebody say transformation. Now that beautiful thought is in the middle. On one side, don't do this. On the other side, do this. And many Christians are jumping to the do this for transformation before stop doing this over here. And let me unpack it for you. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. This word conformed simply means to be pressed into a mold, to be cookie cuttered, to be pressed into a mold. And what the scripture is declaring here is you've got to break the mold that you've been pressed into, because without breaking the mold, you're not going to know a renewing of your mind. So in order to have your mind renewed by the very powerful word of God, you've got to break the pattern of this world, meaning all of our experiences, all of our life in a world that doesn't work the way it should because of fallen man and because of sin, and we're in a sinful world and our experiences have been in a sinful world. It has cookie-cuttered our thinking into a form that until we identify the mold that each of us have been pressed into, and all very different molds, without breaking that mold, we'll keep returning back to what's comfortable and what has molded us. And you can quote all the scriptures you want. You can memorize all the scriptures you want, and probably some of you have been doing that frustrated that you're not experiencing transformation. It's because you haven't broken the mold. So we want to look at this very important first step to transformation of dealing with our thinking and breaking a mold. Let me illustrate by telling a couple stories. These are fictitious. I made them up, but as I read them, I think we probably, some of us can relate. There was a couple who were experiencing some relational difficulties. They found themselves fighting loud and aggressively and more and more and more often. They had a six-year-old little girl named Kim. All of this conflict happened when, with her either in the room or close by in the next room, listening to everything that was going on. Actually, she could have been anywhere in the house and heard what was going on. One day, after a very contentious argument, Kim's father went out slamming the door. It really frightened Kim. Looking for a way to be consoled by her mom, she went into the kitchen for an excuse and asked her mom for a glass of water. Kim's mom was still in argument mode, and she yelled at Kim and told Kim, "Go to your room." Kim didn't know what she had done, but she imagined she'd done something very terrible because of the way mom reacted. While sitting in the quietness of her room for the whole rest of the night, she began thinking of all the bad things that she'd done recently that would have made mom so sad and so angry. Mom and dad eventually got a divorce. Dad's visitation day was Saturday. He said he would pick Kim up Saturday morning at 9 a.m. Kim missed her dad and couldn't wait to be picked up. She got ready a half an hour before he was to arrive. She dressed in her most favorite clothes and packed her overnight bag that included all of her favorite stuffies, and she waited on the front porch. 9 o'clock came. 9:15, 9:30. Kim was sure the dad was just late. "He's just late, Mom. He's coming." Until at 10 o'clock when Mom finally came out and took her by the hand and brought her back into the house. "He's not coming." The second Saturday, the third, the fourth, the fifth, no show. As we fast forward to Kim's adult life, Kim is now a believer and wanting to have a godly relationship. She's having great difficulty in her dating life. Even when she finds a really great guy, she just can't seem to commit to the relationship. It ends as fast as it begins. Those that are closest to her, her friends, feel like they have some permission to speak to it. Say, "Kim, we think you actually sabotaged the relationship before it has a chance to get started." Kim gets super defensive. Kim's boss at work has been seeing all the potential in her. He's offered her promotions, and she turns them all down. She gets super anxious at the thought of taking more responsibility, and the anxiety is overwhelming. She makes a decision, and she makes a decision that she doesn't want to live in that kind of anxiety. So it's easier to live in a joy that she to live in a role that she doesn't particularly really like, but it feels comfortable. So she refuses the promotion. Kim has been pressed into the mold of rejection. Kim believes that she will never truly be loved by a man. In any relationship that she gets into, she's convinced that she'll be hurt again, left sitting on the porch. She actually does unknowingly sabotage the relationships to end them, but the constant ending of relationships only reinforces her belief that she's unlovable and she's been rejected again. Kim believes she's the cause of her parents' divorce. When she's around, bad things are going to take place. It's her fault that things break down and don't work. The thought of taking on more responsibility at work is more than she can bear because she's sure that she cannot handle all that responsibility. Kim has heard the verses that say that she's the head and not the tail. That God wants to promote and bless and prosper, but she just doesn't seem to be able to live in the truth of what God's word proclaims over her life. Kim has been conformed, pressed into the mold of rejection and taking on false responsibility. Kim needs to be transformed. Pete's a pretty good hockey player. In fact, he's better than most of the other kids on his team. The coach thinks he's fantastic, but his dad doesn't seem to agree with the coach. Pete's dad thinks that Pete needs to improve. He can do better. He just needs to try harder. He needs to work more to become a better hockey player. Pete's skills do improve and Pete works harder, But Pete desperately wants to know that his father's proud of him and can see all the hard work that he is doing. During one of the games, the score got tied and Pete scored the winning goal. His teammates practically carried him off the ice, but they were too small to do that. They were so excited, and Pete was excited too. He went to the dressing room and dressed quickly and packed his hockey bag and got out to the car where Dad was waiting for him in the parking lot. Pete had a big smile on his face and he snapped his seatbelt closed and he got ready for the drive home. He was sure this would be the day that Dad would say, "Great game, what a goal, come on, dude." But instead, Dad began to point out all the things that Pete got wrong in the game. He began to outline all the things Pete should do to become a better hockey player. He did not once celebrate Pete. He did not once talk about the winning goal. Pete worked hard at home doing chores that his father had asked him to do. And Pete would fantasize his dad coming home from work saying, "Wow, what an amazing job. Good job, son." It never happened. As hard as he would work, his dad would find something wrong with the chores that he had done. Pete became a believer while attending college. And the guys would get together and start sharing stories. And Pete was often heard interrupting somebody else's story and started to tell his own. His friends would say, "He's always trying to get a one-up on us. What's wrong with that guy?" Pete worked hard at his job, but some would say he was too ambitious, always trying to get ahead, always trying to run over other people in order to accomplish his goals. Pete had been pressed into a mold of performance. As a believer, Pete struggled, even though he'd heard sermons about how much God loved him, accepted him. He'd read the Bible, memorized the verses about God's grace. He had heard that God is for him and not against him. But every time Pete had a spiritual setback, he would become depressed, lethargic, feeling that he'd let God down. You see, Pete believed that God was scrutinizing him. Pete believed that God was holding him to a higher standard than Pete would ever be able to reach. Pete had been pressed into a mold of performance, and Pete needed a transformation. How we doing? Anybody relating too closely? Only four of us? I'll keep going for all four. And the rest of you that are numb, we'll keep going. All right. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have to break the patterns before we can begin the washing of the Word of God. There's a reason this past week that car washes were not very busy. Because we're smart enough to know when all the slush and the salt and the dirt is on the road, that's not when you get a car wash. You wait till after and the roads are dry for a while and we get our car washed. Many are trying to wash with the water of God's word our minds, but not applying the power and the oil of God to a pattern, being conformed, being molded by, and not taking seriously, needing to identify that and destroy what the enemy means for our harm. That thing that we keep going back that has shaped us, and God's saying, "Now I want to shape you." But without breaking the mold, your thinking won't change. You will struggle. You will keep slipping back. You will wonder why this is so hard. And you will keep hearing sermons that it's not supposed to be hard. And you will think it's you and you will give up. Do not conform to the pattern, break the mold, but be transformed. How do I do that? By the renewing of your mind. There's a couple steps. Let's look at this. Remember the blood, the water, and the oil. Kim and Peter have been pressed into a mold. They have to break the mold so that they can begin washing their mind with the water of the God's word and begin the transformation process. Break the mold is what the scripture is saying. Be transformed. For though we live in the world, this world that shaped us, this world that does not work the way it should, we do not wage war as the world does. So we're in a warfare. Say warfare. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, which I'm just going to go aside for a second. Some of you are trying to undo control in your life, but you're trying to control a control spirit. Some of you are trying to deal with lying. If you're pressed at work, your first instinct is to lie to get yourself out of something. Manipulation. You're trying to manipulate and lie to change. Like it doesn't work that way. And so we don't wage war the way the world does and go get a self-help book and try to figure myself out. The weapons we fight with, say we fight, are the weapons, not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have oil power. They have Holy Spirit power. This is the word dunamis that they got filled with on the day of Pentecost. They have divine power to demolish strongholds, which we're going to see is a cookie cutter. We demolish, and then it defines what the stronghold is, arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's fighting against you knowing the truth because you've been molded by a way of thinking. Worse than that, now that you're operating in that, your experience tells you you're a loser. Your experience tells you you're unlovable. Your experience tells you, because the cycle just keeps going and going. And then when someone tells you the truth of God's word, you go, okay, witnesses, it sounds like truth, but it's eluding me. It's not true. And we end up by staying in the thinking stronghold of our minds. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Pretension simply means I know better than you and I know better than God. And it's the enemy's voice working in our life. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, this wrong thinking. We learn by the divine power of God. After it's demolished, thoughts begin to find a new order. Thoughts begin to find a new place. I am victorious. I am this in Christ. I am that in Christ. I have a new identity. And we actually now can live in, because every thought has been taken captive. It comes under the obedience of Jesus, but not before a demolition of a stronghold. Are you tracking with me? All right. Let's go back to the Old Testament just for a moment, and I want to look at an example, a military example of what a stronghold is. In my story of the Old Testament, it's David and Saul, and I know David's the good guy and Saul's the bad guy, but what I'm going to do is show you how Saul tries to find David in his stronghold. Saul has, Saul's regime as political leader of the country, his days have gone unnoticed. And everybody, even his son, are resigning from the cabinet and leaving Saul knowing his days are done. Now, instead of accepting that his days are done and God has chosen David, he seeks to kill David. And so David is hiding for his life in the strongholds. Now today, when you know, governmental leaders are in the same position, they simply prorogue parliament and put things on hold. Brunch. It was getting heavy. I just needed to put that in there. Saul is a skilled warrior. He's made his and there was very productive and good years in his reign. And he did it by being a skilled warrior. He was not a slouch. He was one of the best in the Old Testament at warfare. But he and his armies cannot find David so that he can kill him. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds, in the hills and the desert of Ziph. David, a day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. So as I said, in this case, David's a good guy, but the weaponry, the warfare picture, the principles are going to help us. I want you to see that David cannot be found, even though Saul's looking for him day by day. And so looking for a stronghold is not obvious. You could be serving Jesus your whole life. You are a skilled prayer warrior. You're skilled in this area. You're skilled in that area. But you've got areas you're stuck in, and probably there's a stronghold in your life, a cookie-cuttered way of thinking that you resort to. And this word stronghold, not only is it a hiding place, it's fortified. And even if Saul could have found David, David would have fought him. David would have fought him and won, because he would have been up in a cave, up in a cliff. He was fortified. For you and I, our strongholds in our mind are the caves in our thinking where the evil one lurks and hides. He lives in the four walls of a thought pattern and a cookie cutter, that living in a world that doesn't work the way it should, where we've sinned and been sinned against, but convinced our mind like a record player to work a certain way. And so when we're at work and people are talking over in a corner and you're dealing with a spirit of rejection, you're convinced they're talking about you. And the rest of your day is wrecked because you're trying to figure this out. And why would they be talking about me? And why? You might even pray, oh, God, help me not to think this way. When what the Holy Spirit's really doing is going, here's a pattern. There's a pattern here, and I'm going to break it. We're going to demolish this place that the enemy lives in the four walls of thought patterns in your mind. It's fortified. Maybe it's been built up for years. In fact, it might even be generational. Grandma thought that way, and mom thought that way, and you think that way. Fortified walls of thinking, pressed and conformed in a way that's contrary to the way God thinks about us. He searched every day. Do you remember this scripture from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. Crafty, skillful, tricky. He's manipulative, controlling. He said to the woman, did God really say that you're free? Did God really say it's not about you right now? Did God really say that he loves you and has a great husband for you? Did God really say whatever mold you're fighting against? From the very beginning, they're hidden. These areas are hidden, as I said, because we believe them to be true, and our cycle of experience tells us they're true. But that's why this is so, so very important. This is a hinge point of freedom, is identifying a stronghold, demolishing the stronghold, so that we can now take captive these thoughts that are not in alignment with what God says in his word, and washing our minds to think as the word of God tells us. How do we do that? Well, Saul has a great, if I could have the worship team come up. Saul has a great next step. Though he's the bad guy and David's the good guy, don't get stuck there. The principle is what I'm looking at. Saul gets super frustrated because, I mean, every day he's trying to locate, why is it happening like this? And so he stops. He says this, go and get, he's speaking to one of his lieutenants to do some reconnaissance. Today, this scripture is you and I speaking to the Holy Spirit. Coming to the place, I'm tired. I don't want to search on my own anymore. I'm going to stop trying to figure this out. I'm not going to try to fix myself because I can't. I'm going to rest in the grace of God. But I am going to ask the Lord to identify what's going on in my life that keeps me in these cyclic circles that I go around and around and around in. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about his hiding places that he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you and I'm going to take out the enemy. If we can just switch the characters this morning to this verse being, Holy Spirit, I'm sick and tired of being stuck. And I know that you have more for me. I know that there's a way that I think, and I don't even understand my own thinking. I don't understand this mold, but I know there is one. And Holy Spirit, would you come and begin to direct? And whether you speak to me directly, or whether you speak through a sermon, or whether you speak to my friends who love me and are pointing out some of these cycles, some of these things that I do, Lord, would you begin to come and get me more information? I know that the enemy's been crafty, but I know greater is he that is within me than he who's in the world. I know, Lord, that we win this. This is scary warfare, and I have to take this seriously, Holy Spirit. I know that the price of this warfare is my freedom, but I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to fight for this. Where are these hiding places? Holy Spirit, come back with definite information, and then we'll go together. We're going to take care of this. I was doing some counseling with a married couple, and they were having some difficulty trying to figure out. They were both triggering each other in some areas that were causing fights and difficulty. And as I was listening to the gentleman tell the story, he was referring, and we were praying that God would kind of get to the bottom of what was happening in this conflict. And as we were praying about it and then talking, he would describe how his partner would shut down emotionally. And then he would begin wondering what he had done wrong. And so he began kind of pressing in, trying to find, is there something wrong? Is there something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Is something wrong? Hey, are you really quiet? Is there something wrong? Which would drive her crazy. And so then she would be defensive, and there's nothing wrong. How many times do I have to tell you there's nothing wrong? And then it would escalate, and they would end up. But as we kind of got it worked out to this point, and she's describing to me, I said, what does it feel like when she shuts down? And I've kind of cued her, don't be defensive. You haven't done anything wrong. Whatever you're doing, that's not the focus. Something's happening in him. Well, let's just love him enough, pull the defenses back, and let's give him a safe place. And so he began to describe, well, when you do this, when you do this, when you do this. And I go, I'm hearing fear when you describe that. And he looked at me like his eyes bolted and grabbed mine. And in a millisecond, his computer of his brain with the work of the Holy Spirit, and his eyes got just a little glassy, like a little watery. He said, oh my goodness. And he had a Holy Spirit aha moment right in. And he hadn't been following Jesus that long, but the Spirit of God was in him. Holy Spirit's working. He wants to be vulnerable and open. And in that moment, he didn't talk about this relationship with his partner at all. He locked eyes with me and he said, oh my goodness, I just had a flashback. I remember being a little kid. I would come home from school, and then we're just playing in the house, and we're just doing what we always do. But then mom would just seemingly withdraw, and she would withhold. She would withdraw and just kind of go off by herself, and then she would withhold speech, withhold love. She would send us outside to play, and I would go outside to play, and then while we're outside playing, she'd be inside processing. As an adult, I realized that was probably a good thing to do, but in this moment, I didn't know that as a kid, and I'd come back in, and she would unload with both barrels and then get into the car and go for a long drive and leave us wondering, is she coming back? What did we do? We were there alone until Dad got home. And in that moment, he realized there was a cookie cutter. That this woman that he loved so very much, his partner for life, was not going to leave him or forsake him. That she wasn't withdrawing and withholding. But his experience told him that's what it was. And no matter how much she tried to tell him otherwise, she's defending. I'm not withholding. I'm not doing that. And it would end up in a big fight. And they never got to the root issue of the mold that now he can own. And in prayer, we broke. And he's released because his aha, he knows what a high, it says strongholds, plural. In our ministry time on Friday and Saturday, for those that are coming to the Freedom Weekend, this is what we do. We'll have 7 major control, shame, abuse, sexuality. We do a segment over each one of these major strongholds that the enemy uses. We expose them, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, we demolish them, and we believe God for you to begin to move into the next step now of transformation. I'm convinced that couple will be fine in this area because he's going to know he might need to be reminded in the process, I'm not withholding, I'm not withdrawing. I instructed her, don't say, I'm not your mom. Wrong one. But she'll love him well and say, I am not with her. What, do you need a hug right now? Do you need me to whisper in your ear? I'm not going anywhere. You're the best. You're a gift from God to me. How are we doing? Do you understand the principle of stronghold that needs to be demolished? It's not hard if you invite the Holy Spirit. And we want to do that even right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed. David prayed it this way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, because I don't know them. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of freedom. With every head bowed and every eye closed. A number of years ago, I was struggling with performance. I knew some of the reasons why. But it's strongholds, plural. I just want to share with you. I've shared this story before, but for those who haven't heard it, I hope this is helpful. I was just in a time of prayer during a time like this where we're just focusing on 21 days of fasting and prayer. And my experience happened like in a millisecond, but as I talk it out, it sounds like it was like a 5-minute, you know, heavens open vision. And it wasn't that at all. It's a thought. A picture. And the Bible says a picture is worth 1,000 words. And when Jesus speaks to you with a picture or an image or even a moving picture, we call that a vision. This is God speaking to us. In the quietness of a moment, I saw a dad, and he was about his duties in the home. He was doing some domestic things in the home. And there's this little boy, and he was at the kitchen table, and he was drawing a picture. Doing his very best, you know, his tongue sticking out the side the way little kids will do, and he's coloring it all in, and he brings it over, and he starts pulling on his father's pant leg to get dad's attention. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And the father looks down and smiles and bends down to his level, takes the picture. Tell me about this, son. And the little boy begins to tell him all about the picture. Dad goes over and appropriately puts it on the refrigerator and goes back to what he was doing. Little boy goes immediately back to the table, draws another picture as quick as he can draw one, run back and pulls on his daddy's, daddy, daddy, daddy. And the father, with love in his eyes, does it again. Little boy draws another picture, daddy, daddy, another picture, daddy, daddy. By the time I saw the fifth cycle, I thought, who is this obnoxious little kid? The Holy Spirit did not have to answer the question because he doesn't find me obnoxious at all. But I saw how obnoxious my performance was in trying to get God's attention by presenting him all of the things that I was doing in life as if they counted for something, that I earned more love or I earned more attention because of my own insecurity and my own pressed into a mold, that no one sees me and no one really cares what I think. No one is impressed by what I do. I'm not really that important. In fact, I'm not important at all. And I saw how obnoxious that thought was in view of the mercy of God, who was patient with me through the whole process, who loved me through every step and every moment, who never said, stop pulling my pant leg. He was waiting for me to get an aha, to break the stronghold so that we could walk together into the next level of my transformation. I had demolished a stronghold in that moment. And what began to flood my soul as quickly as I saw that and identified how obnoxious it is to live my spiritual life with God that way, what began to flood into my heart was a bigger and larger understanding. You see, that room that the enemy was occupying, now the Holy Spirit was in there with me. And we were walking through the room and identifying how all this had happened just in a moment's time. And as the walls were falling apart and the stronghold was demolishing, God's love was filling and flooding that part of my life. And I began to see the grace of God the way I'd never seen it. I began to see the acceptance of God, not because I had done anything, but because he had done everything. And I had a new view of God's mercy. And the washing of God's word was easy as we began to walk. And then he took me to another and to another and to another. And he's still doing it today because I'm still in my transformation process as you are. But today I want to give you hope. I want to give you understanding that God wants to point out some molds. This is not pop psychology I'm not going to have you sit in a chair and go, okay, let's just go back. And what did mommy do? And what did daddy do? And then live there for the rest of our lives, which some do. And they use their childhoods or they use these as excuses not to move on. This is very, very different. This is identifying the stronghold that the Holy Spirit wants to show you. And in most often, at least in my experience, it's never what I expected. Because in my day-to-day looking, I never found it. That's because I'm not going to find it. But Holy Spirit knows. And in this moment, will you invite Holy Spirit into every area of your life and mind, experiences, your family life, all of it? Would you just invite, Holy Spirit, I want to break some strongholds. Will you show me my Lord and my defenses? I'm ready to listen in this time of fasting and prayer. Let's demolish some strongholds together. All across this room and online right now, Holy Spirit, thank you that you do it. Thank you, Lord, you're just looking for our willingness to not be cookie cuttered any longer. I'm tired and I'm sick and tired of being tired. I'm ready to be shown. Bring me detailed information so that we may go and deal with this. All across this room right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just curious, with every head bowed and eye closed, how many already you know it's been identified just in this moment? Just put your hand up so I can see it. Yeah, all across the room. Father, I just want to partner with those who already are identifying what needs to be smashed and broken and pulled down. With the divine power, I'll release that divine power of the Holy Spirit because they know what's been hiding. No longer are you going to hide in the thoughts, in the caverns, the lurking places of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, just before we're dismissed today, if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, the very first step of transformation, you might be here saying, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And the promise of the good news of the gospel that Jesus came to give us is yes. Jesus said, I've come to give you life to the full. It begins by acknowledging that we need a Savior because we are sinners separated from God. If you're here today and you're ready to make your life right with God, by asking His Spirit to come into you, to forgive you, and to give you eternal life so that you can become born again. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. I'm simply going to count down from 3, 3, 2, 1. You'll raise your hand. I'll acknowledge your hand. We're going to pray a prayer. Everyone in this room is going to pray it, but you're going to make it your prayer. And the miracle of being born again is going to happen in your life right now in 3, 2, and 1. Just raise your hand so I can see it today. Is there anyone? Is there anyone today? Just raise your hand. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else today? Just want to see your hand and then acknowledge it. We know what to do, Harvest. Let's pray this prayer together today. This very sober but very holy moment as Holy Spirit's doing a deep work in all of our lives. But we're celebrating today with those that are choosing, either online or here in the room. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me just the way I am. Today, I ask you to come in my life. I need a Savior. Forgive my sin. Today, Jesus, I receive forgiveness of my sin. I receive eternal life. I know now that I am born again. I receive my new destiny in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's just congratulate those that made a decision today. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing this song and be dismissed in just a moment.
Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down. New now life begins with you. did my life begin. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song for the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. When death was arrested, my life began. That's when death was arrested, my life began.
Father, we just thank you this morning, God, that we are free because of you. Jesus, I pray for each individual here as we leave this building this morning and go about our lives throughout this week, Father, that you will speak to us and speak to our direction of our life, Father. Father, I just thank you that we just get to worship you. Father, we get to serve you, God, and you just keep serving us right back, Father. Thank you for today, Jesus. Thank you for this congregation, God, for the body. Father, I just bless them as they leave. Father, protection and health, and bring us back safely next week. Thank you for all you do, Father. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed, Harvest. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next week.